Well, let me say quickly that it has been an absolute joy for me to be here. I have loved every minute of this meeting, and not just being here, but being with you. This has been one of the most accepting, friendly, welcoming places I've been in a long, long time. So thank you. Sometimes you're, well, okay, good. Sometimes it's hard to be away from home. And I will, when I'm without my wife, I am not good. I had to stop at Walmart to get a few things the other day. And as I was wandering the aisles, wondering where is it that I'm, what I'm looking for, I thought, oh man, my wife could tell me right away. But when you're away and in the company of folks like here, it has been very, very comfortable. And I'm grateful for the way that you've welcomed me, for the way that you've been faithful to the meeting. Thank you for your faithfulness. Anytime someone comes out to hear a preacher, I know it's because they love the Lord, but it's a tremendous encouragement to the preacher and to the pastor. And you have been a real source of encouragement this week. So thank you. I used to always be surprised. You'd go to a hospital room and you would go with the intention of trying to encourage who was ever there. And 9 times out of 10, when you'd go in, the grace of God is on that person and you leave encouraged instead of encouraging them. And I truly feel that's what's happened for me this week. I came trying to be an encouragement and you have been a tremendous encouragement to me. So thank you. I appreciate that. All right, that's the sweet stuff. Now I'm going to get mean, all right? Not tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I think Brother Ermler can be excused because I think I preached this in his church one time. But I know him. He has no, he won't remember any of it, so. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the day you've given us, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be together again tonight. Lord, I just rejoice in allowing me to be in this place this week. And Lord, we're gathered here because we do love you. We're so imperfect. We're so dependent upon your mercy, so grateful for your grace. We just ask you again tonight, would you please speak to us? Lord, our heart is to please you. We really want to be fruitful for you. So encourage us, Holy Spirit. Would you teach us your word tonight? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When the Israelites had come up out of Egypt, they came marching up out of Egypt with great joy and with great fanfare. God had been so good to them in giving them the deliverance that they had cried out for months and years. Not only had it been so good in being delivered, but God had moved on the hearts. I think the Egyptians were fearful of Israel's God, and so they heaped possessions and wealth on them. I think they were trying to mollify the gods that had sent all those plagues. But the Israelites came up out of Egypt enriched. They had been slaves for so long, and now they brought so much of the wealth of Egypt out. And boy, they were praising the Lord and they were amazed at what God had done. And then God did something that they did not expect. And God marched them right down to the edge of the Red Sea. Listen to how their attitude changed. They say to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, a couple of things. Number one, that is not what they were saying when they were in Egypt. They were not saying, hey, we love it here, Moses, leave us here. They were saying, oh, God, deliver us. The taskmaster's lash was harsh. The work was hard. They had barely enough, and Pharaoh took away the straw. It was a horrible existence. They were pleading for God to deliver them. And now they come to this Red Sea, and they don't see any way across. And by the way, it's not the Reed Sea, it's the Red Sea. It really is a sea. It really is uncrossable. They are in the wilderness. There's no wood to build boats. If they knew how to build boats, there's no craftsmen that have built boats. What we don't often realize that if they go to their right, it would take them into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, eventually they'll go there, but they'll go there under God's direction and God's provision. Had they gone there on their own, they wouldn't have survived. If you go into the wilderness of Sinai, there's nothing there that are going to support flocks and herds, much less the people of Israel. They had no choice to go that direction. If they'd have gone to their left, they would have soon come up to a place called Migdol. Migdol was the largest fortress of Egypt outside of its capital city, and it had the most Egyptian soldiers of anywhere but in the capital city. These aren't trained soldiers. Israel are herdsmen and brickmakers, and there's no way they're going to defeat that army at Migdol. And let's add this, coming behind them with hatred in their hearts is the Egyptian army, and they've got a new horrible engine of war called the Iron Wheel Chariot, and they are bearing down on Israel. They are going to get their possessions back, and they are going to kill those slaves. They want them dead and murderers in their eyes. And so now they stand at the Red Sea. They see no way to go across. They see no way to go to the right, no way to go to the left, no way to retreat and ask mercy from the Egyptians. And what do we do when we get into a circumstance like that? We start blaming everybody else. And so, Moses, this is all your fault. Why did you bring us to this place? And I love what Moses does. Now, in the Hebrew, what Moses says is, hush, or literally, shut up. But he says this to him, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And you know that scene. Moses lifts that rod and God works and God rolls that sea up. I don't know if he rolled it up in high. I'm not sure exactly what he did, but I do know this, that the sea parted and a wind blew and they walked across that seabed, not on wet and soggy and marshy ground, but on dry ground. I used to picture in my mind that maybe God could move it back 100 feet or so, but there's a million Israelites with flocks and herds. It wouldn't surprise me if it was a mile that way and a mile that way, and they crossed over on 2 miles of dry seabed. I don't know for sure, but that's what I envision now. And here they go. They drop off and start across that sea. They get every last man and every last wagon and every last of their herds and their flocks, their children. And as they turn around, here comes Pharaoh and the army. I'm not sure Pharaoh was there, but his generals and the army. And they plunge down in there. They've almost got them. They've got them in sight. And God says, and exactly what Moses promised, God does. And that great, vast Egyptian army with all their chariots and horses and all their means of war are drowned and never to be seen again. And I'm not sure, but I'm sure there was some Israelite deacon on the other side that said, I thought that's what God would do. No, you didn't. You had no idea what God was going to do. As a matter of fact, you and all your brethren were on the other side thinking God had forsaken you and thinking that there was nothing that could be done and you were going to die on the other side of the Red Sea because you were in a circumstance that this guy got you in and now it was beyond hope. There wasn't anything that could be done. It was all over. You know what they did? Because they couldn't see how the situation could be changed, they decided it couldn't. They forgot who their God was. And they forgot that God could do whatever He wanted to do. And God worked that miracle that day and said, listen, if you think you want to, you can fold me up and put you in your little box. You can think that I'm a God who is only able to do what you're able to do, but I am a God who can do whatever I want to do. I can do what you need me to do. And the greatest limitation that Israel experienced that day was not what God could or couldn't do. The limitation they experienced was because they couldn't see how it could be done, they did not believe it could be done. Now, I don't want to sound like a charismatic preacher tonight, but I do want you to understand the God that we serve is able. And that sometimes the only limitation that God has in our lives is the limitation we put on Him in our lives. Because we do not believe that God can in our lives. Now, what I want to do is spend the rest of my time just showing you some things from these verses, and I want to give you three thoughts. I'll give you my outline, and then we'll preach it, and then I'll let you go home. Here's number one, the great possibilities of our God. Here's number two, the great poverty of our minds. And here's number three, the great purpose of our lives. Number one, the great possibilities of our God. Bible says in verse 20, now unto Him that is able. Do you believe tonight that God is able? You know what I find in my life? It's easier to say it and believe it's true in someone else's life than it is to believe it's true in and through my life. But God is able. That word able is the word dunami in the Greek. Again, I don't know the ancient languages, but that word is an interesting word. It's a word that denotes great power. I'm told that we brought that word almost directly from the Greek to the English. We brought dunami over and called it dynamite because the word indicates great power, like the explosion, if you will, of a stick of dynamite. God is able. Read Mr. Strong, and he's very clear about the literal meaning of that word. He says the word dunami means this literally, to be possible. We could understand this verse as saying, now unto Him with whom everything is possible. Do you believe tonight that everything is possible with God? Do you believe tonight that nothing is impossible with God? There was a day when there was a young maiden, a young virgin girl, and God sent an angel to her. And God sent an angel to her with this message. Listen to it. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, Mary, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. God sends the angel and he begins to speak to Mary and tells Mary, you're going to have a child. And Mary, not sinfully, not doubting God, but not understanding, says something maybe to the angel and says, well, you don't understand, Mr. Angel. Oh, I would love all of us young ladies in Israel pray that we might be mother to Messiah, but you've got to understand something, Mr. Angel. To have a child, there's a biological process, and I've not entered that biological process, so thank you for thinking of me, but since I've not entered that biological process, I couldn't possibly have a child. And the angel says back to her, Mary, it's you that don't understand. Because here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. Preacher, would you explain that? Yes. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow Mary. You say, well, explain that to us. I can't explain that to you. I don't know how the Holy Spirit does that, but I do know this, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and placed a fetus in her womb. And by the way, a fetus is not a mass of cells. It's a baby. And the angel places the fetus of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important? It's important because he could not be of an earthly father. If he had an earthly father, he would have had a sin nature and never could have qualified to be our sacrifice on Calvary. But Mary, I'm going to overshadow you. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. He's going to place the fetus in you that will be the Son of God. But Mary, at that point, he's going to become a man and follow the natural process of development in your womb. And Mary, someday you're going to give birth to a child that does not have an earthly father, but has a heavenly father. And your son is going to live an earthly life as a man, but he's going to have the character of God. And he's going to live 33 and a half years on this earth, yet without sin. He's going to face every temptation that you and I have ever faced, but he's never going to fail. He's never going to fall. Not one cross word, not one wrong thought, not one evil deed. And it will qualify him someday, Mary, to break your heart as you see him murdered on the cross for us. Man. You see, Mary, because nothing is impossible with God. And oh, by the way, Mary, in case that's not enough, God doesn't have to do it that way. You know your cousin Elizabeth? You know how old she is? She's way past childbearing age. And her husband, whoo, way past childbearing age. But Mary, I want you to go pay a visit to Elizabeth because Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with a child because nothing is impossible with God. Let me help you understand tonight. We serve a supernatural God. God is not bound by the laws of nature. God wrote the laws of nature. And anytime he wants to suspend them, transcend them, he is able to do that. And by the way, there is not a mother nature. There is a creator God. And nothing in Mary's life, nothing in Elizabeth's life, nothing in your life, nothing in First Baptist's life is impossible with God. And how dare we, thinking we are so wise, fold God up and put him in our little box and say, well, you can do a lot of things, but you could never do what I need you to do. Stop it. You see, our problem is not God's ability. Our problem is the poverty of our minds. Notice what it says. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, God's ability and possibility are infinitely above my own even understanding. It's above my asking because it's above my thinking. One of the goals of our lives ought to be to think like God thinks. Have you ever noticed in the scripture how often God will make a reference to how he thinks different than we think? I'll go through a few. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Isaiah says. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what I translate that as? God is smarter than all of us. Sometimes we just need to make that realization. God's smarter than me. And God thinks in different ways than I. And God sees different things that I see. His thoughts are higher. His ways are higher. James says this, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight. You war. You have not because you ask not. Well, why don't we ask? Well, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. One of our problems in asking is that most of our asking is for us. And an awful lot of the times, what we think we need and what we are sure we want, God knows is not what we need and not best for us to have. I was telling some young men the other day, all of my life, I have wanted a red Corvette. I've stopped praying for a red Corvette. I don't think God would think it's good for me, and I'm pretty sure I could get in it, but I could never get out of it now. So it's just best that I don't have it. That's a silly illustration, but most of our prayers involve something that would be good for us or something that we think would be good for this or that or the other. We ask amiss. Says in Philippians chapter 2, and this is the one that blows my mind, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. God says to me, Edwards, I want you to develop the mind of Christ in you in the way you think. My first thought is, in me? I've lived with me for a long time. Years ago, I illustrated it this way. I went to Bible college as a married man, and there was really no time for fellowship, and I wish that I'd have made more friends there, but I made some friends there, but you just were always going home and raising kids and studying and working and so on. But I made a good friend, several good friends. One was a man, when we graduated together, he went the way of the mission field and I went pastoral, and we maintained our friendship by email and phone and so on over the years. When I began to pastor a church, he was one of the first men that we took on, but we took him on because of my friendship with him and my knowledge of what a good man he was, but he didn't come to the church. And I told him over the years when we conversed, I said, now, you know, at some point, you got to come to the church so they can know who we're supporting. And he was one of those missionaries that he had a work going and there was nobody to help and take it. And so I think it was like 15, 18 years before he took his first furlough. And he called me and said, I'm coming on a furlough and I'd love to come. And I said, man, you're coming to our conference. And while you're at the conference, you and I are going to carve out time. We'll just have some time together and we're going to discuss all that God has done in our lives. And the conference came and he came and we found a morning where he and I could get away for a breakfast. And I only take people to the finest restaurants. So we went to IHOP. And while we're sitting there at IHOP and he's looking at the menu, have you ever looked at somebody and you know the wheels are turning, but something's just not connecting? And I looked at him and I said, man, Jack, if you'd rather go to another restaurant, there's a fine dining place right across the street. Waffle House is right over there. We can go there. And he said, no. He said, Brother Edwards, he said, this is going to sound foolish or silly, but he said, I can't figure out what Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity is. I said, Jack, nobody knows what Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity is. He said, I've thought in Spanish for so long that I just can't figure out Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity. Now, we had a laugh at it. But I'll tell you what clicked in my mind. You know what my problem is? I've thought in Edwards for so long that it's just second nature to me. And I've got to beg the Holy Spirit to retrain me to think in Jesus, not in Edwards. You say, well, how can I do that? I'm locked in this body. I'm Edwards. I carry around this flesh everywhere I go. How can I change this? And I want you to notice something very important. Go back to verse 20. Now unto him that is able. Remember what we said that word was? It's the word dunami, great power. Nothing is impossible with God. Now unto him that is dunami, to do able, to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. You know what that power is? In the original language, it's the same root word, dunami. God is saying this, that the power that defines him as able is working in us. You would know that word worketh as well. We read that the other night. If you went to James chapter 5 and verse 16, you would find that word worketh translated effectual fervent. There is an effectual, fervent ability working inside me that is of God, and nothing is impossible in my life because the power of God is working in me. You say, what is that? Hey, back in February of 1975, when I kneeled down at my sofa and called upon Jesus to be my Savior, something happened to me beyond my vision, beyond my understanding. When I asked the Lord to save me, and He did, His Holy Spirit pierced my chest, came into my life, took up residence in my heart, and is in my heart today. He sealed me and keeps me until the day of redemption, and from the inside out works in me. My problem is I spend too much time, instead of being surrendered to Him, quenching and resisting Him. I grieve Him. And if I would spend my life surrendering to Him, what a difference would be in my life. My wife and I lived for years. When we were in Northern Virginia, we lived on a dirt road, off a dirt road. We had 5 acres and 40 acres empty next to us. My wife calls it the years of living the dream. Had 2 boys, and we heated with a wood stove. You don't need to know that, but I find that interesting. And man, all the time that they were there to help me chop wood, I thought it was great. But those guys grew up. And they left, and chopping wood lost its allure to me somehow. And so we sold and moved into town, and I don't know about your wife, but I know about my wife, and she is very precise and very particular. And we still had boxes and stuff out, and somebody called being very kind and said, hey, we'd like to drop a meal off. We know you're busy. And boy, I said, well, that'd be fine. And as soon as I said, hey, so-and-so's dropping a meal off, we went into high gear. Well, the house is unpresentable. We got to make the house presentable. I said, honey, we're moving. No. Got to make it presentable. So being the incredibly good husband I am, smile. I said, you straighten up here. I'll go downstairs. I'll straighten up down there. I'll run the sweeper down there. And by the time they get here, it's going to look like we're moving, okay? And so I went downstairs. And at our house, the good sweeper is on the first floor. The one that's almost ready to go to sweeper heaven is down in the basement, okay? And I went down there, and I am just being such a great husband. I'm cleaning and making things look good. And I get that sweeper out and unwrap that 50-foot cord, and the phone rings, and I have to go over and take care of another issue. And took a couple of minutes, and now I'm really in a hurry. I come back to that sweeper, and I hit the button. Nothing. And I'll tell you my first thought. It wasn't a good one. My first thought was, why in the world does that woman have me move a dead sweeper? We could have buried it in the woods out there. And I holler up to her in love. Why did you have me move a dead sweeper? And the woman calls back down the steps. Did you plug it in? And I'm thinking, she thinks I'm a moron. Did I plug that in? Stupid story, perfect picture of us and the Holy Spirit. We're trying to sweep the floor in our own power. We're trying to change our minds. We're trying to pray. We're trying to serve. We're trying to do all in our own power. And what God is saying to us is, you're not able to do that. But I have put my spirit in you, and there is an effectual, fervent power that is working in you. It's not you who can make you a new creature. It's not you who can transform your mind and your thinking. It's not you who can become fruitful on your own. But if instead of grieving and quenching the spirit, you will die to self and die to the world and live to the spirit, he can change you and change everything around you. That's what God is saying to us. Notice a third thought and we'll be done. The great purpose of our lives. Look at verse 21. Now unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We live in a generation where the healthy, wealthy preachers and the thought process in our world tells us that God exists for our good. Now, that may be popular thinking. It is not biblical thinking. God does not exist for our good. We exist for God's glory. Now, everything God does is good. But we exist for God's glory. And when we exist for God's glory, sometimes God will do things that we don't perceive as good, but God perceives them as for his glory and our ultimate good. And God says, I want to get glory from your life in all ages. Now, I've puzzled over that, and I'll suggest that can mean two things. Number one, I think God wants to get glory through us in our serving together in a church. I think God wants to get glory in every age of our life. One of the things I love about your church are these guys. I don't see these guys all the time in every church I go to. Most of the time, these guys are on the back seat, sunk down with a video game on their phone. Thank you guys for not being that. I know you want to, but thank you for not being that. You guys have been an encouragement to me this week, every one of you, every single one of you. And I want you to know I appreciate it. These young ladies, man, they're sweet. Well, you know, maybe. But they're happy. And I love the smiles on your faces. Listen, are you smiling at me, young lady? I'm just telling you. No, it wasn't you two guys. I could care less if you're smiling at me. All right. I'm just telling you, God wants to get glory from our children and from our young people. They're not throwaway years. Where's Cedar at? Cedar's been a blessing to me. You know what Cedar said in the car last night? Now you tell him, Dad, I'm not lying. The whole way home, Cedar was yelling, get off your donkey. That's good preaching, wasn't it? Amen, Cedar. God wants glory from our kids. And listen, sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes our kids will face difficult things. Don't rescue them every time. Don't let them get hurt, but I'm just saying God's working in them and using them. Hey, God wants to get glory in busy young parents. It has blessed my heart that I didn't see one couple with 4, 5, 6, 25 kids use them as a reason not to be in church. Thank you. God gave you those children not as a reason not to be able to serve, but to serve with. And by the way, God wants to get glory with us. Wise society, is it? Yeah, wiser society. In my church, they're called prime timers. In my personal life, it's called everything hurts. But I'm telling you, whether everything hurts or not, God wants to get glory in every age of our life. The greatest privilege we have is to be used of God in every stage. But not just every age of our life. I would suggest to you that God wants to get glory in every age of this earth. God did the impossible in creation, didn't he? He spoke this world into existence. God did the impossible for Noah. You know, I often think about building the ark. How in the world, if God wouldn't have been in it, would you have called two of those animals to the ark? God did the impossible for Abraham and Sarah. God did the impossible for Moses and Israel there at the Red Sea and 100 other places. God did the impossible for Mary. God did the impossible for Peter and John as they healed that lame man and as they used their life to honor God. God did the impossible in Paul's life. God did the impossible all through the Great Awakening, the Reformation, in all the ways that he preserved his word. And then along about 1960, God stopped doing the impossible because we declared him dead. And we took him out of our schools and out of our public life. And we're in the process now of taking him out of all the mainline denomination churches. But I want you to know God is not dead. And God is not different. God is the same today that he has been forever and will be forever. He is the same supernatural God that he was when Moses needed him to be supernatural. He was the same supernatural God when the apostles were doing the mighty works of the book of Acts. He was the same supernatural God from time beginning till time end. And he is still supernatural. He is still working in us. And he can still do what we need him to do. You know what our problem is? We fold him up. And we put him in our box and we tell him, you can't do that. Men in this room who are afflicted by a habit, in bondage to a sin, you said, there's no way I can get victory over that. I've tried. I can't get victory over that. I had one man one time come down to an invitation. My assistants were there, but he did this and he wanted me to come down and I went down. I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, I shouldn't even be here. I said, what do you mean you shouldn't be here? He said, you've preached on that four or five times. I've come to the altar four or five times. I'll get up from the altar and I'll do good for a week. I'll do good for a month. I've done good for a year, but here I am back again. God does not want me here. And I said, you're wrong. God wants you here. And God is willing to start over with you if you will start over on having him help you with this issue. I'm just telling you that God is never defeated. We get defeated. And men, you do not have to be bound by that sin. Ladies, you do not have to be bound by that spirit, by that grudge, by that emotion. You do not have to live under that thing. We have people in here today that no doubt have kids that are away from the Lord. Maybe grandchildren. And it breaks your heart. But long ago, you've decided that they couldn't get right. Long ago, you've decided, well, their situation is so bad with their parents, so bad that there's no way. Hey, stop it. Stop telling God what he cannot do and get on your face and start asking him to do what only he can do. People in here their heart saying, I wish my home could be that kind of home where God's honored. I wish my home could be a home where you prayed together and had devotions, but my home could never be like that. We could never be like that. Stop it. Stop telling God what he cannot do. Man, my job is so hard, preacher. Not only is my job so hard, we've gotten so far behind the financial curveball. Man, it'll just never be right for us. We'll never be able to do this. I'd love to be a giver. We'll never. Stop it. Stop telling God what he cannot do. And get on your face and ask God to do it. What have you stopped asking God for? What have you told God you can't do it? You can do it in somebody else's life, but you can't do it in my life. Did it ever occur to you that the circumstance that is defeating you is where God has allowed you to come because he wants to get glory from your life by giving you victory over it? Instead of telling God what he cannot do, why don't you get on your face before God and say, do what only you can do? And like that little lady who went to that judge, go back and go back and go back and go back and go back believing, because I'm telling you, God can lift his hand and he can part that sea that you think is uncrossable. And he can get you to the other side safely and give you victory over that thing that dominates your life. He can give you victory in that circumstance that you think is beyond repair. He can give you victory in your spiritual life, victory in this church. This church, I'm not saying growth measures good things, but I'm saying this church could be packed out and need three services. God can do that, not for building a kingdom or a mega church, but man, wouldn't it be good to see people walking the aisles every week being saved? Wouldn't it be good to have to clean the baptistry every week? Stop telling God what he cannot do. And start saying, God, this difficult circumstance, you've brought me right down to the Red Sea, and I'm going to believe that you're going to do something for your glory that will ultimately be for my good. I'm trusting you. Would you pray with me? Father, how easy it is to be surrounded with your glory, surrounded with all that you do in a church and a ministry, and yet not believe from the depths of our heart that you can do that in our life. Lord, we come up against things that we have no answer for. We don't know how to solve them. And it's not that you've brought us to a place to frustrate us. Maybe it's you've brought us to a place where you can show yourself mighty on our behalf. I pray for marriages. I pray for men and women who are bound by some sin, a habit, a thought process, an anger, a temper, a grudge, a bitterness, an emotion. Oh, and it'll just never be. Stop it. It can be different. Finances, jobs, bosses. It can be different. So Lord, help us to get rid of our little thinking and believe through the Holy Spirit you can teach us and help us and bless us, and use us, sustain us, and comfort us. God, show us tonight. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, preaching's done. Why don't you stop not believing God can and start believing he will? Would you come as the instruments play? Well, there's a problem in my life. I don't see how we can get around it. I don't see how we can get over this wall. I don't see how anything can change our circumstance. Well, I guarantee you God can. I guarantee you God can make it happen. And God, believing, ask Him. Stop telling Him what He can and cannot do and start asking Him to do what only He can do. What is it in your life? What binds you? What defeats you? What frustrates you? God, will you help me? God, will you help me? God, will you show me the way through? Would you come?